This morning you'll find our text in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. And as you find that in your Bibles, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew 22, verse 15. The Bible says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Taxes are of major importance, and we know this, in any developed society, and without them, the government cannot function. It's also, it can be a perennial point of contention for those citizens. Like some of us, sometimes we wonder why they're so high and why the money's not being spent more wisely. But in our passage today, Jesus is going to deal with the issue of paying taxes. That's what the tribute money is all about. To help set the stage, remember now, it's Wednesday of Passover week. Jesus is teaching in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. And remember that on Tuesday, the day before, he had gone in and violently he had cleansed the temple because they had turned his father's house of prayer into a thriving flea market. But to understand the tension that's going on where Christ is and what he's getting ready to do, remember now that the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and now the Herodians are going to come into the mix. Satan is going to need all the help he can to try to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan cheats. Please understand that. He doesn't play by any rules. He'll do whatever it takes to have his way. Back in chapter 21, the first of three parables that Jesus would tell, and all of these were spoken during Passover week, just to show you how and heighten the prospect of the tension that's getting ready to come about between him and the Pharisees. In verses 28 through 32 in chapter 21, we have the parable of the two sons. Now, all of these are very simple, but let me help you with them. Chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus asked the question, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise, and he answered and said, I will go, sir, and he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first, and Jesus say unto them, Verily I say unto you," now remember now he's talking to the religious elite, "I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That was strike number one. A public renunciation and a rebuke to these religious elite. He said the publicans, and he says, and the harlots, he says, they will go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, folks, if that was not just a slap in the face, that was really a stake in their wicked hearts. But Jesus, because of what he's after, he is the truth, and he wants them to understand the truth. He doesn't let up. The next parable is in verses 33 through 43. It's in Matthew 21. Here we have the parable of the wicked husbandman. We preached on this a couple weeks ago. In this, a certain householder, a certain landowner comes, and he buys a vineyard. He He hedges it in. He builds the rock around it. He puts the walls up. He digs it out and he puts up a tower. He does everything that's needed. And then he leases it out to some husbandmen, some farmers. Well, it comes time for harvest. And so the owner sends down some of his own people to go down and to collect what's rightly his. That was part of the agreement. Well, you know the story. Some went and they were beaten. Some were killed. And then finally he says, well, I'll send my son. Surely they will honor him. Well, you know what happens. The son goes and he approaches these wicked farmers. And they say, listen, here's the heir. If we kill him, it'll all be ours. And so they killed him and cast him out of this vineyard. That's a picture of what God has done with the nation of Israel all through the Old Testament. God has purchased the land. He gave the Jews the promised land, the vineyard. He literally leased it out. He gave it to the children. And so from time to time, God would send his prophets to come down and check on it and see what kind of spiritual harvest there was. And there wasn't any. Why? Because the Israelites had turned their backs on God, and so they slew some of the prophets. And finally, when he sends his only begotten son, his heir, well, we know the rest of the story. They crucified him and they cast him out. And yet Jesus comes and he asks a question. He's telling such a great story here that the religious elite, they sort of get caught up in the moment. Look in verse 41 of chapter 21. And they say unto him, Jesus asked them in verse 40, what do you think should be done? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, other farmers, who shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Now watch what Jesus says. Remember now, he's after the truth. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Watch verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Well, we come to chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We have the marriage of the king's son. It's close to what we've just studied in the wicked husbandman, but let me share that with you as well. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, verse 2 tells us, which made a marriage for his son. And then following it says, and he sent forth his servants to go and invite the people of the kingdom to come to the wedding, to come to the feast. And I want you to see this. Now, it says in verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So he sends others. Now watch verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The king is furious. By the way, the king is God. He's inviting them to come to the wedding feast. And who's the wedding feast over? It's over the Lord Jesus and the church. Now, the first few parables, we could say, well, that was kind of like Old Testament. But now this parable, excuse me, in chapter 22, it's starting to get a little close to home. Jesus is looking at these men right in their faces. It's as if he's taking the word of truth, the word of God, and he's piercing their hardened hearts. Again, he's after the truth. What is the truth? Folks, here's the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. Dr. Jerry Vine said this many years ago. He said God's Word is the only knife that not only does it bring death, but it also brings life as well. Jesus is after the truth. He plunges this truthful dagger of truth into their hardened hearts because the point is that they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And that the resurrection and the life is standing right before them. But they're allowing, listen, they're allowing all of their tradition, they're allowing their animosity, they're allowing personalities, they're allowing jealousy, they're allowing all of these things to stand in the way of their receiving Jesus for what he truly is and was. He was the gift of God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 11, and when the king came, oh, the party goes on, believe me. The wedding goes on. It's going to happen as part of God's will. But another man has come. He sent them out into the highways and hedges, and he's bringing others in. Now, that's us. Thank God for the highways and the hedges. That's us. But there's a man here who's really not properly dressed. Why? Because when you go to the king's wedding, even in the ancient of days, when you would go to a party, you would go to a magnificent wedding like this, you were given the proper clothes to wear because it was a big gala event and it went on for days. Now watch verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man who had not owned a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This man, he had been invited, but he decided to come in his own garment. Now, one day there's going to be a wedding feast for the bride. It's called the Bride of Christ. And what is it that Jesus, when he suffered and died on the cross and paid our sin debt in full, what is it that the book of Revelation tells us that he's going to give us one day? He's going to give us a robe of righteousness. This man has come to this wedding feast in his own garment of his own righteousness, and he's unwelcomed. The king, again, a picture of God comes, and watch what he says in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of judgment. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now let's stop there before we advance. Many are called. The gospel message goes out. Many are called. But when it says few are chosen, does that mean that God's being picky? No. That means that there's only a few who come God's way. How many people are sitting in church pews today saying, well, I'm here because I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm not this wicked, heinous sinner that the preacher thinks I am or that God thinks I am. Listen, I'm here today because, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I've done some good things in life and I think I need to be rewarded for that. And so I'm here today, and preacher, if you need any help, just let me know. I can fill in the blanks for you. Now, folks, that may be church life, but that's not kingdom life. Kingdom life is simply this. We have to admit that what we're dead in our trespasses and sin. That's the truth. The truth is that you and I need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. There's no other Savior. John 14:6 said, and Jesus Himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. There's no other way. There's no other life. There's no other truth. There's only one. Neither is there any other name given unto men, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And yet, surprisingly, and to me, because I've been saved almost 35 years, to me I think, how can people miss it? Because they choose to miss it. Because if they admit they need a Savior, they're admitting that they're a sinner. And people just don't want to go there. Well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed anything. I mean, I borrowed a donut or two once in a while and took a couple of towels out of the Holiday Inn, but I haven't done anything bad enough to go to jail for. But that's our mindset. But ladies and gentlemen, until we get to the proof, until we get to the truth of the matter is, the truth of the matter is simply this, that on our best day, our righteousness is nothing more than what? Filthy rags. But we want to try to gin up some goodness, and we say, surely God will accept my goodness because I'm not that bad a person. Jesus moves forward. He is teaching again in the court of the Gentiles. He's in the church house. Picture this. Jesus here in the sanctuary, he's teaching again about what we need to render unto Caesar and what we need to render unto God. And guess where all the religious elites are? Well, they're in the kitchen. And they're having their own meeting. Look at verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his words, in his talk. You would think, because he was the truth and because of all the miracles that he had performed and all the many wonderful things that he'd done, you would think they would want to come and be near him just to be under that fountain of goodness. But yet, no, they're in the kitchen, if you please. And they are plotting, so we've got to get him because he's just completely out of control. Too many people are following him. Too many people are listening to him. We're losing our flocks. We're losing our positions. The Lord Jesus had come, and just as the day before he had taken away their concession stands in the temple, now he is going to come and he's going to continue to dismantle their religious mockery before all of Israel. You say, well, why has Jesus got this vendetta? Why is he doing this, you know, against these people? Understand that there was never a time that Jesus did not love these religious leaders. He loved them, but he hated what they were doing. Why? Because they were leading people away from God. They were not bringing people to God. They were leading people. They were burdening them with so much bondage and so much legalism that the people, they were so confused and frustrated, there was no way they could keep up. And by the way, the only way the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, the only way they could keep up is they just kept changing the rules to make themselves look good. And Jesus comes, and he wants them to see the truth again. The truth about their spiritual condition. And the reason why he is so against them is because of all the people that they were leading astray. Notice the attack, verse 16 and 17. They started with a sly remark. Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. It was complimentary, but it was meaningless. Why? They didn't mean a word of it. Jesus was truthful and faithful to God's word. And by the way, there are going to be times when you're truthful and faithful to God's word that you'll have no respect for persons. Everybody's the same. He said, well, you need to be a little bit nice to them because they could help, and you need to be a little bit, no. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Folks, I ought to tell you something. Nobody gets into heaven because maybe they earn a little bit more, or maybe they're a little bit better looking, or maybe they come from this kind of family. No. Jesus accepts all of us on one condition, our faith in him and him alone. He would not be swayed by pressure. Jesus was known for standing his ground with courage and conviction. And yet these men come and they praise him for his doctrinal and personal integrity. That was true. But yet they did not mean a word of it. Why? Because he knows what they're after. Don't forget, John 2:25 says Jesus knows what's in man. Notice the subtle request, verse 17. Tell us therefore. Oh, that's really something now. When you ask someone for their opinion, that's the highest form of compliment. Tell us, they say, what thinkest thou? You see, for a moment they thought that he was perhaps one of them. Maybe he would blurt out a proud and condemning answer. They were trying to see if he had any ego whatsoever. And of course, the Lord Jesus, being true as ever, he was not going to be tricked. What was the question? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Remember now, the Herodians are there. These were the minions of Herod, King Herod. And so now you've got the religious and you've got the political. They've come together. And by the way, they could not stand each other. But yet they can come together to try to overthrow the Lord Jesus. And so they've come together, so you've got that political group, and they're both listening with all their ears, they're tempting him, they're trying to test him in all these different ways, so they could capture him in his words. One slip, if he does something wrong spiritually, he's a blasphemer. If he does something wrong politically, well, you know what, he's a revolutionary. So they've circled the wagons on him is what they've done. The Romans required four taxes from the Jewish people. There was called a ground tax. It consisted of 1/10 of the grain that was grown and 1/5 of wine and oil that was produced annually. Thirdly, there was an income tax, which was 1% of a man's yearly earnings. Then lastly, there was a poll tax or tribute tax, which was, they call it 1 penny, which is really just one day's labor. This is what they required. Now watch verse 18. Listen to the accusation. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Now, remember the other three parables he's just marched through? They've already said, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Oh, did he ever? But listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now let me tie in verse 12 to that. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous. Paul teaches that to the church at Rome. Jesus is standing there, and in all of His holiness, in all of His goodness, in all of His graciousness, He's doing everything He can not to upset these people, not to try to make them mad where they just can't. But no, He's telling them the truth about their own spiritual condition, and they're not listening. Why? Because they've got tradition. They've got all their defenses. They've got all the things that they were a part of, that they were good and they were okay, and they really didn't need what He had to offer. But yet now He'd become a thorn in their flesh, and they needed to do away with Him. Notice this divine discredit. He says in the latter part of verse 18, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" There was a rabbi by the name of Jeremiah ben Abba. And he was famous, and he was he was known for this. Well, there are four types of people who do not deserve to be blessed of God. Number one, he said, scorners. Number two, liars. Number three, talebearers. Number four, hypocrites. And you know, as we think about what Jesus knew about these men who were standing there in that little circle with Him, mankind even today still struggles with the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God. Folks, to be sure, old Carolina saying, to be sure, God knows every thought that's racing through your mind and my mind as we sit here this morning. He knows everything. And thankful for His grace that He doesn't come and judge us on the spot for what we think sometimes. Christ is standing there. He calls them what they really are. That's the truth. He's not picking. He's not being malicious. Verse 19. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto Him a penny. They ignore everything that He's trying to speak to their hearts. And finally He says, well, if they're not going to catch it, then I'll just teach so that somebody else can get it. And folks, somebody else is us this morning. Show me the penny. Show me the tribute money. Now listen careful. Only the Roman denarius could be used to pay the tribute tax. It was a silver coin minted expressly by the emperor, who alone had the authority to issue that they be minted. All the coins bore an engraving of the emperor on one side and an identifying inscription on the other. Now, to the Jews, this was especially offensive. Now, remember, the Orthodox traditional Jew, this was offensive for several reasons. Number one, the emperor's picture was a reminder of their oppression, and the Mosaic law forbade the making of images. Exodus 24, "Thou shalt not have any other images before me." Even today, some Orthodox Jews refuse to have their picture taken because they consider that to be a graven image. The particular coin that Jesus is holding in His hand was minted by Tiberius. One side bore an engraving of His face, and on the reverse side had a picture of Him with high priestly robes sitting on and sitting in a throne, and it said that He was the high priest. That was offensive. Caesar Augustus demanded religious as well as political homage because he thought that He was God. Now remember, you've got the religious group, the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing there. And then you've got the Herodians, that's the political group. They think they've got Jesus now in their crosshairs. They've got the bullseye right on Him. So if he makes any statement about the fact, because He already claimed to be deity, He said He was the Son of God. If he says in any way that Tiberius is a false god, the politicians got Him. If he again publicly states that He's the Son of God, well then the Pharisees, which by the way He was arrested and that's what they tried Him on, the fact that He blasphemed. But He didn't blaspheme. Why? Because He was the Son of God. But the tradition would not let them accept that. Now watch verse 21. Notice what Jesus does. "Whose image," He says, "is on this superscription?" They say unto Him, "Caesar's." Then saith He unto them, listen to what He says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." Render therefore the things unto Caesar, He said, because they are Caesar's. Now listen carefully. Here is not only the first century moral responsibility, but here is our moral responsibility today. The word render means to pay back, implying a debt. It is the moral responsibility to do this because the tax is Caesar's and pays for the things in his domain. Roads, water, protection by his army. But now go back up to verse 17. When the Jews come to Jesus, notice the word. They do not use the word render. They use the word give. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give to tribute unto Caesar or not? You see, they did not think it was their duty to give anything to Caesar. Now, I want you to slip back to chapter 17 of Matthew's gospel just for a moment. Matthew 17, look in verse 24. Matthew 17, 24. And when they, that's Jesus and his disciples, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? This is that tax. He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. But, verse 27, notwithstanding, that's but. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take of the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee. There's a truth there. And I think sometimes, personally, when I watch the TV and I see all that's going on, I can get worked up in less than 15 seconds or less and just get irritated beyond repair. And I have to walk outside because I just lose all grasp. And then I have to come back and see, what does God say? What does God think about all of this? Now, listen carefully. We have a spiritual obligation. Look at the latter part of verse 21, back over in chapter 22. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now here's the biblical truth. Listen carefully. To argue that paying taxes to a humanistic government is ungodly and unjustifiable, listen, is and can go against what God teaches. He said, but it's too much. It's wrong. We shouldn't do that. I don't like what my money does. I don't like where it goes to. Listen. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Go to Romans chapter 13 just for a moment. Romans 13. Verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. The Roman government, the head, that's the capital. Listen to what he says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Translated, God makes no mistakes. The kings and presidents are where they are because God allows them to be there. Understand that. Well, I don't like them. Well, we're not voting on it again. We already did. This is what God says. They're all there by His sovereignty. Now watch verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now going back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll wrap all this up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, watch this now, for the Lord's sake. Talking about being a good citizen, a good witness, a good testimony. Why? Jesus already said it with Peter and the fish. He says, when they come and they tax, who do they tax? They tax their own, or do they tax the strangers? Of course, he was talking about the Roman government. And Peter says, the strangers. He says, well, then the children are free. They say, well, God owns this earth. Why do I have to pay? Because he wants you to be a good citizen. Watch verse 13 once again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The churches in the world that are presently under the greatest persecution are those, not that they're not paying their taxes, no. It's because, you remember back over in Matthew 22, 21, therefore render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God. The churches in the world that are under the greatest persecution, it's not because of taxes. It's not because the people who are members of the church are bad citizens. It's because of this. They are not going to render their souls unto the government. They render to God the things that are God. They're not going to surrender the very spiritual souls of their children to the government. Folks, let's back up. You've heard this already in your government class that we've got going on right now. How was America founded? What was it founded on? The fact that people needed to be allowed the joy and the freedom to worship God as they sensed and wanted to, not because of what the government mandated or dictated. Well, preacher, I know what day it is. It's 2009. I know what year it is. But you go to Washington, I'm telling you, every time you turn around, there's God and there's prayers and there's scriptures everywhere you look. Do you know what's on top of the spire of the Washington Monument? To God be the glory. Oh, yeah, they can't get a ladder up there to see what that one says. They'd all have meltdowns. But yet when God looks down, on top of that point, it says, to God be the glory. You say, well, how did we get here? Well, just like the nation of Israel, I mean, I'm sure we've all made mistakes and we probably haven't voted right and we've probably gotten selfish. We've probably done a lot of things. But the bottom line is this, are we going to continue to worship and honor God and be good citizens and be a good witness and a good testimony, not only to the world, but to our government and to the governments of the world? You know who does more to help when there's these natural disasters and things all over the world? You know who does more than anybody else? The Christians do. When Katrina and all these other things happen, let me tell you what your convention was part of. That body of believers that's known as the Southern Baptist Convention. They gave out, listen, they served more hot meals than the Red Cross did. And we didn't ask for a dime. Because that's what we do. Why, we're God's people. And you know what? God honors that. He blesses that. He does. So how do you feel about it? I don't like my taxes. Every time I look at them, they seem to be going up. But I've got good highways. We've got policemen. You know, we have our education. Well, it's not. Well, you know, I'm not the prettiest thing on the earth either. Nothing's pretty anymore. It's just the way it is. What are you saying? My responsibility is to do what? As a good citizen, I vote my conscience. I vote as God tells me to. I want to be a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I pay my bills. I obey the laws where I am. That's my responsibility. If I lived in China, I would do the same thing. They do it over there. I mean, these people are incredible what they do. But are they breaking the law? No, they just have church at midnight. How would you handle that? Not registered churches. Why? The registered churches are coming. Render unto God the things that are God. They're not going to render their spirituality to the government. That's why they do that. Or are they breaking the law? Not God's law. It's not a fine line. It's as wide as that aisle right there. I render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I want to be a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I pay my bills. I obey the laws. I vote. But I also render unto things, the things of God, I render unto God. And I'm not going to surrender that. I'll give you an example. There's a bill they're flirting with. They did a trial balloon last week. That if it goes about, it's supposed to come out in August and all this. When they come back from their summer recess, the Senate and the Congress. And they're talking about how that hate speech. Now, if I stand up here and I read to you Romans 1, I can be arrested in the pulpit. Because it has something to do with homosexuality. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to render to God the things that are God. You say, we're preaching. No. When you and I start complaining about things that our government's doing and we make it personal, you know what? Listen to me now. And I say this all with love, as much as I can muster up. That is selfishness. Because why? You're not being a good citizen. The church, listen, we've got enough things coming against us. Let's don't give them any more gasoline and fuel. Let's be good citizens. Let's honor the Lord Jesus Christ with how we do business, how we conduct ourselves. God, he says, because that's the will of God. Go read 1 Peter again. It's right there. But now, folks, when it comes to render the things of God, the things that are God, we've got to stand that line. We've got to stand that line. Because I tell you, when it's all over said and done, all that's going to matter is not how many tax bills you paid. It's going to matter how close you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's all that's going to matter when it's all over said and done. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? That's going to be the bottom issue. But along that journey that we have called you know, Christianity, along that journey called life, God expects us. He said, well, you know, it's just so hard. He'll give you everything you need to be a good citizen. He'll give you everything you need so that you can honor Him with your life. He will give you everything you need. And for us to reject that, listen, and start whining and complaining, that does more damage than it does good. It does. Now, I'm as much a patriot as any veteran in here. I was raised in a military family, lived on military bases. Every time that flag goes up, it just does something to me. Every time I see a flyover, whether it's NASCAR or anything, I just want to go crazy. I just love it. I hear the jets coming, and I just say, here they come! Get ready! Here they come! And I got a four-year-old going, it's a jet. So no, it's the greatest jet in the world because God has given us that. I mean, and we don't go around beating on people. We go around, we protect, we do more. I mean, I could just go nuts here in about 30 seconds and I'd be in more trouble than everyone getting. But anyway, but listen. Love my country, but I love my Savior. And I'm not going to surrender Him for any government that's not going to last for eternity because my Savior is going to last for eternity. And He's the King. We have presidents and governors and mayors, but I have a King that I serve. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask, oh God, will You move in our hearts today? Show us the significance. Show us how important it is that we be good citizens wherever we live. Lord, if it was China, Ukraine, Pakistan, Lord, United States of America, Lord, You expect us to be the best of citizens. We vote. That's a right. We pay taxes. That's a right. But oh God, help us. Help us to understand that nothing happens in the universe unless it passes through Your hand. Lord, You are after something. Just as Jesus was after the truth. God, You're after the truth. You want us to know where we stand spiritually this morning. Lord, it's not the government. That's not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is within our own hearts. It's that strong self-will. Not wanting to surrender. Not wanting to admit. Not wanting to even think about for a moment that we need help. That we may need God. Because He's the only one big enough to put it all back together again. Lord God, I pray this morning You would speak peace to our hearts. Lord, come, I pray, with great conviction. Lord, You will never, never for a moment let any of us off the hook. If we're wrong, we're wrong. God, You love us. But sadly, we can only follow You from a guilty distance when we know we're wrong. When we know we're wrong. May we confess our sin. May we repent with Your help. And may that guilty distance go away and may we walk with You as we once did before. Lord, our country. Lord, it just seems like every day it's not getting any better. But yet, God, You're always the same. You've never changed. We pray for our leaders. We lift them up. We pray, Lord, that they would do Your will. Pray that You would stop the unrighteousness that's going on. Lord, we have to pray that. We just can't say, well, that's the way it is. We pray, Lord, that we as your children, citizens, that God, we would be involved. We would do what we can do. God, that vote is so powerful. But Lord Jesus, in the end, all that's going to matter are those things that are eternal. Winning somebody to faith in Christ, that, Lord, that's eternal. Going to a nursing home on a Saturday morning, Lord, that's eternal business. We're taking a drive to Atlanta to be with an ailing father. Lord, that's eternal business. Having Easter sunrise services, Lord, that's eternal business. Meeting here this morning, God, this is a divine appointment. We're all here. Speak, I pray, to us. For that one who's never given their life to Christ, I pray they would see the difference that only Jesus can make in their life. And may they come this morning and say, I need Jesus. Lord, speak to our hearts now. Help us, Lord, to sense and to understand and to see what you know about us. And then show us the way. And it'll lead us to Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.